Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now, today's message.
It's so good to be here. I want to thank, first off, Pastor Steve for inviting me this morning. Pastor Steve was one of the first pastors that we met with when I began my missionary journey 5 years ago. From that meeting, number one, it helped me formulate what God was helping call us to do by the questions that he asked. Beyond that, that has led this church to being one of our longest tenured financially supporting churches. On top of your monthly donation, we have been honored to be BGMC projects for you, Speed the Light projects for you, and even have some families and individuals within your church who support us monthly, all from Life Point and Valley Center. It is awesome. You can talk back to me. I'm cool with that. I'm used to teaching kids, so let's go. Outside of that financial support, your pastors, Pastor Steve and Robin, Nathaniel and Amy, Levi and Tia, have all been behind us in prayer and in deed. One of the greatest compliments I can think of a pastor I now want to give to them as a staff: your shepherds smell like their sheep. They don't live outside of your world telling you how you should do everything and need to do it better. They live amongst you, they lead you, they serve you, and the entire community. I can't tell you how many times I've been meeting with one of them or multiple of them, and our meeting had to be cut shorter than we would have liked because they were going to serve in this community. I would now like to honor those who rarely, if ever, receive honor. And I'm going to ask them to do something they may be uncomfortable with, but if I list a type of home or family that you are a part of, I would like you to stand. If you are now or have ever been a foster home or adoptive home, please stand. If you've ever been a kinship placement, like what Pastor Steve was talking about with his friends, either through the foster care system or taking in a child into your home that wasn't yours, please stand. That's whether you're a grandparents or other relatives or step-parents and many more relationships to those kids. If you're a single parent, please stand. If you're a widow or a widower, please stand. If you have ever worked either officially or unofficially to help any of these families standing or others in your community like them, please stand. I want to thank you. I want to thank each and every one of you, and I want you to know that the Father sees you. He hears your cries, and he offers you peace. You may sit down. Thank you. Now, I wasn't just standing because I'm preaching. That's our life. As you know, I was teasing the kids as I spoke to them just earlier that I've got like 1,000 titles in our official capacity, but the titles that I'm most proud of are husband and father, including father to 5 kids, including 3 that we adopted through the foster care system. In this message, I'm not just telling you what you should do. I'm coming at it from a, this is what these kids and families need, because it's lived experience. If you want to know more of what these lives are like, what these families are like, and what you can do to serve them, I'd encourage you to all go to talk with them and speak with them. But also, there's a new movie coming out in July called Sound of Hope. And we were blessed enough to get to see a sneak preview of it earlier this month, and it is incredible. It is a wonderful movie about the glories and the challenges of serving kids and families. In that vein, I'd like to share with you about another group, the group that actually we get to be a part of and that got to see that movie called Care for Every Family. And to do that, I would like to show you this video.
More than 1,300 children reside in the foster care system. In the last 10 years, our foster care numbers have increased by 30%, making our community one of the highest per capita in the country. Over 100 are awaiting adoption. Much of the foster care crisis comes from the overwhelming effects of poverty on families. Abuse was listed as the primary reason for removal in only 28% of local cases. What would happen if a fraction of the 400-plus churches in our community increased their focus on keeping children safe and families together? Did you know across America, 50% of the homeless and 60% of child sex trafficking victims spend time in foster care? And a staggering 90% of youth with five or more foster placements will enter the justice system. Children in our county average 8 placements. When local faith communities act towards a common purpose, anything is possible. Join the movement to reduce foster care together through a new community initiative to care for every family. Raising kids is hard. No one can do it alone. We're calling on congregations to rally around families in our community. We must urgently help our most vulnerable. We must serve a higher purpose. Let's work together to bring resources, relationships, and restoration to struggling families right here in our own backyard. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. Join the movement today. CareForEveryFamily.com. Reducing foster care together.
Now it is my honor as your missionary and an Assembly of God chaplain to foster care here in the state of Kansas to represent you in the Care for Every Family movement. But everybody who goes to those meetings and is working on this initiative knows that it cannot stop with us at the meetings. That's not what it's about. It's about us, the church, and organizations in our community working together to care for every family. I've invited a few of our friends and partners within that initiative here today, and I will share with you who they are and a little bit introduce you to them a little bit later. Naomi, how you doing? Good? Good. Good to see you. Now, coming to the church this morning, you were probably expecting certain things to be done. Worship songs, check. Announcements, check. Prayer, check. Offering, you know it's coming. A 3-point sermon by pastor. Oh, wait, pastor's supposed to be off this week. So who's bringing our 3-point message? Oh, we got a missionary, okay. A 3-point sermon by a missionary who will tell us he needs our money to go serve in Africa or Asia. Wait, he doesn't serve overseas. He's a U.S. missionary. To foster care? Oh, he must run an orphanage. Nope, but sometimes my house is crazy enough. It feels like it. I'm going through this thought process for you for a reason. See, I'm not here to give you 3 points that either start with the same letter or the same word or rhyme. I'm not here to plead with you for a far-off people or even necessarily for these kids in care. My challenge today is to show you that through God's word that He is challenging each of us to move, to do, to be active, and to give you real practical ways to do that. We just watched a video describing the problem. That was about Sedgwick County. That was our community. 30% increase in kids coming into care over the last decade. There is a problem. And we could talk about the issues that lead families to the foster care system or the problems within the system all day long. Believe me, some of you have talked to me outside of church. But I want to highlight just a couple briefly. First, almost 70% of all removals of children in Sedgwick County could be prevented. That's a problem. And I believe the church can be the solution to that. The second statistic, there are just over 100 kids without a family in Sedgwick County needing to be adopted. They don't have a family waiting for them or coming for them. And most of those kids are over 10 years old. I believe the church can be the solution for that. There are over 400 churches in Sedgwick County. I don't just believe it, I know the church is the solution to the problem. Now, don't think I'm trying to guilt you all into bringing kids into your home. But I do believe that God is calling more Christian homes into adoption. It just may not look the way we want it to. It may just not be the cute little fuzzy baby. By the way, we brought one of those home. Good night, they don't stay that way. Because he's been through some stuff. I just gave you two very different problems, one on the front end, one on the back end of foster care, and we could, again, go over many problems in between. Problems that can be solved by the church. So why don't we? Or why haven't we solved these problems? I want to start in Malachi today. You might be thinking, why Malachi? Well, to be honest, my son's youngest name is Malachi, and he likes me to read him from my book. So we've been reading a lot of Malachi lately, and I don't think it's just because my six-year-old's request. Let me give you some context of Malachi. Malachi is considered a minor prophet book. It is a book of questions and answers. There are actually 26 questions between God and his people in Malachi. It was written by Malachi, who is the last Old Testament prophet. Once Malachi was done prophesying, there was no more prophetic preaching in Israel for 400 plus years until John the Baptist began prophesying of Jesus coming. That's a lot of silence from a father. My kids know when they're really in trouble is when I get really quiet. Jesus actually quotes Malachi when speaking about John the Baptist. 400 years of silence. And while reading through Malachi, which is only four chapters long, you could do a whole series on the questions and answers of God to and from his people. I have about 40 minutes. Let's go. Malachi 1 starts with God reminding the people of his love for them, which the people respond with, "How have you loved us?" Now, I don't know if any of you have ever had one of your kids maybe not say that, but mean that. That hurts. But they ask him, "How have you loved us?" And God reminds them of his blessing that he has given them. And we pick up the conversation in Malachi 1, verse 6. Where he says to them, "A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me?" says the Lord Almighty. "It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? when you sacrifice lame or diseased animals. Is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? So today I want to ask some questions in the spirit of Malachi. How have we shown contempt? How have we shown contempt to God in our worship, in our religion, in our sacrifice? The first way we see in Malachi is by performing religious acts in the temple, only in the temple. The first problem that God calls out in his people is defiled sacrifices. They're practicing their religion, but indeed only, in name only. Their religion is doing actions without the spirit of honor to their Father, to their God. They come to his table with the wrong attitude. The Lord's table is contemptible to them as seen through their actions. They ask, why should we offer our best? They give themselves and other men greater than they do to the Lord. Is our worship that different? I love the musical act of worship. Your worship team did an incredible job leading us into the presence of the Father this morning. But as believers, we know that worship is not just the joyful noise that we make in a loud, dark room with other believers. We make his house, his table, contemptible when our worship ends when the song does. Another way we show contempt is by using religion for our own gain. When our religion does not go beyond our own benefits, either in deed or a checklist that makes us feel better about ourselves to serving those that God has called us to serve, we have come to his table with contempt. We see this in Malachi 1:9. It says, now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me because my name will be great among the nations. That's going to be no matter what. But he says, if you cannot come to worship me in a pure way without contempt, then shut the doors. And don't come at all. Shut the house of worship. Do not bring me sacrifice. We are not worthy to be in the house of God because we have made it contemptible in our attitudes and our actions. Another way we show contempt is by breaking his covenant through our mistreatment of others. In Malachi's chapter 2 and 3, God calls out his priesthood for their mistreatment of the people that God has called them to. Malachi 3:5 says, at that time I will put you on trial. I am eager to witness against all sorcerers and adulterers and liars. He's looking forward to this. Those sound like pretty bad people, right? Well, he continues, I will speak out against those who cheat employees of their wages, who oppress widows and orphans, or who deprive the foreigners living among you of justice. For these people do not fear me, says the Lord of heaven's armies. He changes it from Lord Almighty to the Lord of heaven's armies. I think that might be a warning shot. So how do we restore our covenant? I'm so glad you asked. Through pure religion. In Malachi 2:5, God shares what he expects from us in pure religion. My covenant was with him, speaking of Levi, the first priest, a covenant of life and peace. I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of me. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. Here we see that we must have a healthy respect and even fear of God, making sure that our actions and our words line up with what his covenant requires. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're talking a lot about religion and deeds and actions. I'm saved by grace. Yes, but you are submitted by your actions. We'll get a little bit deeper into that in just a moment. Walking in uprightness is the first way we restore this covenant through pure religion. Jesus is our example of this. We could do a whole series just here, and I trust your pastors are teaching this to you well, how to be holy, how to live righteous lives, even if by osmosis of you watching how they live. The second way we restore this covenant through pure religion is walking in peace. I recently heard it said that Christians today seem to confuse our personal comfort with the peace of God. We believe that because we have good jobs, can feed our families, can meet more than our needs, but also our many wants, because we can retire at a decent age, that God's favor is upon us and that we are living in peace. I believe that is a purely worldly view of peace. The great scholar Anonymous once said, "Peace is not the lack of conflict, but the presence of God no matter the conflict." If you're living a life of comfort and calling it God's peace, you are misunderstanding what God has called us to and the type of religion, the type of worship that he desires. Beyond those two things, walking in rightness and in peace, who are we turning from sin? It's the third way to restore pure religion in our covenant with the Father. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you show contempt," there's that word again, "for the riches of his kindness, his forbearance, and his patience, not realizing that God's kindness," some versions say his loving kindness, "is intended to lead you to repentance." Again, I could make this a whole series, but I want to just pull out a couple more verses for our purpose today. I'm building a foundation. I'm getting there. Malachi 3:5 says, "I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify," and he lists a bunch of different types of sinners. "I will testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me." What a list of sinners. A list of sinners that includes oppressors of widows and the fatherless. So our next question is, what are the results of following in pure religion? If this is what God has called us to, what does that result in? In Malachi 4, 5, and 6, it says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord coming. He will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to the parents." And that's it. Or at least that's how you usually hear it taught. No, he goes on. "I will turn the hearts of the parents to the children, and the children to the parents, or I will come and strike the land with total destruction." This is the last thing that God says to his people before Jesus shows up. He will restore the parents and the children to each other. He will bring redemption of families or destroy everyone. I think we might want to take that seriously. can tell you one of the most common reasons that we don't like to practice pure religion, and I get it completely, is because pure religion is difficult. First, being believers under a great Bible teaching, I'm sure we all know why we were created in the first place, but let me summarize it here for us. We were created to have true and right relationship with God, bringing Him glory through everything we set about to do, and as part of that, to have right relationship with one another. But as we also know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This has disconnected us not only from a right relationship with God, but also a right relationship with others. It has also tainted our religion, our worship, our sacrifice, even at these altars. Thank God that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We're going to try this again. It's Pentecost Sunday. Thank God that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will have everlasting life. Thank you. But pure religion does not stop at a prayer. Pure religion requires daily submission, daily sacrifice, daily trust. There are too many Christians who are saved but not submitted. We bring sacrifice, but it is tarnished. It's one thing to give your eternal life to Christ. I actually think that's actually pretty easy. You only really gain in that. But to give your right now, you're in this moment and in this every moment until we see His face, this current life, to give that to Christ is another thing altogether. For in giving our earthly life to Christ, it requires submission and obedience. And just a little bit, we're going to see people doing that through the act of baptism. And one of the things I challenge my kids who have been baptized is that wasn't an end, that is a beginning. And what they are promising is, I am submitting to God, and you are to keep me accountable. It requires us going through valleys and storms. And we are willing to go through those valleys and those storms because we trust Him to see us through the valley of death. That is the peace of God. I want to give you an example of this in Isaiah 6. We all know Isaiah 6. This is where Isaiah is in the heavens and he sees this procession of the angels and the cherubim and his coals put on his lips. And I've heard a great teaching on that. I don't have time to go into it, right? But it ends with him saying, "Here am I, send me." And after getting this assignment, Isaiah asks a very logistical question. He says, "For how long?" And God answers in this way, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitants, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken." How inspiring. How peaceful. Now, people tell me I shouldn't use sarcasm when I'm preaching. Sometimes it makes the point. So how do we worship God without contempt? How do we have right relationship with Him? How do we practice pure religion? Now, it might not surprise you what verse I'm about to use here. You've been waiting for it all morning long. But let me tell you, I usually don't use this verse when I'm preaching. Everybody knows it. We all heard it. Maybe we've heard some teaching on it. It's kind of basic. The problem is we've made it something we know to do, but not something we do. You've already answered that question in your own mind with this verse, so let's all say where to find it together. Ready? The count of three. 1, 2, 3. James 1:27. You guys were not confident in that at all. Like, you knew the answer, and you're like, maybe he's choosing something else. This guy seems a little unhinged, right? We don't know where he's going. To practice pure religion, we must first understand what pure religion is. So here's some reasons why pure religion is important to understand. It tells us, first off, who God is. Psalm 68:5, a father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy dwelling. Deuteronomy 10:18, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. It tells us how he expects us to act. Deuteronomy 26:12, when you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. God is telling us here that we should take care of the widow and orphan just as we do the Levites, the priests. I find that interesting. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Understanding pure religion tells us what impure religion means for us. Deuteronomy 27:19, cursed is anyone who withholds justice from the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. Then all the people shall say, amen. Wow, you're good. Jeremiah 5:28 says, they have grown fat and sleek. Their evil deeds have no limit. They do not seek justice. They do not promote the case of the fatherless. They do not defend the just cause of the poor. Now that verse got me, because it seems like God might be calling the act of ignoring the fatherless a sin. You can look it up later again. Jeremiah 5:28. Come to your own conclusion on that. Ezekiel 22:7, in you they have treated father and mother with contempt. There's that word again. In you they have oppressed the foreigner and mistreated the fatherless and the widow. Ezekiel 22:7 takes Jeremiah 5:28 one step further. It says, not only do you mistreat them, but you use my name as justification to mistreat them. God, forgive us. It also tells us what God promises to the widow and the orphan. Psalm 68:6, God sets the lonely in families. John 14:18, in the promising of the Holy Spirit that empowers us to be a witness, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He didn't say, I will bring you to my house. He says, I will come to you. That's Jesus speaking. It also tells us God's promise to those who take care of the widow and orphan. Matthew 25:34-40. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. We're not going to go into what he told the other group. This list, while exhausting, is not exhaustive. But if this is not enough to convince you, let's keep going. Let's look at the entirety of God's word in 1 second. Let's look at the stories that we see in God's word, stories of redemption, because God wants families to be redeemed, not just reunified. Rahab saved her and her family at Jericho. A woman at the well, after speaking with Jesus for the afternoon, brought her family to Jesus. The prodigal son returned to his family and received redemption that he was not worthy of. We also see throughout God's word stories of provision, specifically to women, children, and their families, because God wants families cared for. Joseph bringing his father's family to Egypt during the time of famine. Elijah living with the widow and her son during the drought, where daily miracles happened to provide for them. Hagar and Ishmael, God seeing her and hearing her cries as she was cast out of Abraham's house, and promising her that her descendants would receive the same promise and covenant as Abraham's, as Sarah's sons. The boy that was demon-possessed that Jesus brought healing to was told to go back to his family and share. God also gives us stories of foster and adoption. God wants his children in families. He prefers them into their original families that he gave them to. Can I just one pause for right here? God prefers redemption over adoption in our lives and in these families. But if redemption is not possible, he loves adoption. Moses was adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh. David restored Mephibosheth to the king's table. Someday I'll come back and preach on how this story of David and Mephibosheth is why I believe that David is called a man after God's own heart. Jesus was adopted by his earthly father, a man who he did not share DNA, genetics, or blood with, took him in and his mother in, said, "I will love you, I will care for you, I will raise you." Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, Jesus' first sermon, highs heavily in contrast to what we see in Malachi. He tells the disciples they are to be like the poor, like those who mourn, like the meek, like those who hunger and thirst. And I would say that all those attributes are the same attributes that we could describe the orphans and the widows with. Then Jesus challenges them to what? To be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be peacemakers, to seek persecution because of righteousness. Pure religion will bring about persecution, even from those you are caring for. Anybody else thinking that those attributes sound a little different than what the priest in Malachi were doing? I'm going to say it again. James 1:27. Religion, worship, sacrifice, relationship that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Have I fully convinced you of the Father's heart yet? No? All right, let's keep going. No. Have I convinced you of his desire to receive pure worship from his people? that they would seek justice, that they would love mercy, that they would walk humbly with him, that they would take up the cause to care for every family. Church, our question now is how? How do we practice pure religion? And I believe a great start is through caring for every family. Not just the ones that look like us, act like us, go to the same church as us, have the same worldview as us. Every family. And I believe, Pastor, that LifePoint can take care of the families that were represented earlier, plus many more. To this end, I have invited three groups to join us today to help you as individuals, as families, and as a church to discover what can we do to care for every family. Wait, a missionary invited other people to his service? Absolutely. I told you at the beginning this wasn't going to be like the normal service, that this was going to be different. We did that because I firmly believe we are better together. Each of these groups has a different niche that they are serving in and are just a small representative of an incredible group of ministries and organizations that God has brought together in Sedgwick County for these kids and these families in the surrounding area. Our first friends that we invited are from Care Portal. Care Portal is a connecting technology that drives action for local children and families in crisis. They will be huge in us getting that 70% down that we talked about in the beginning. They're represented by Sadie Williams, the regional manager for Care Portal in Sedgwick County and Cali County. She attends Northwest Christian Church, where her husband Randy serves as the lead pastor. She got involved with foster care ministry because, number one, it's on the heart of the Father. We've already talked about that. And number two, because the Lord called her and her husband to be foster and adoptive parents early on in their marriage. They answered that call about 9 years ago with complete trust in him. She is joined today by Austin, church ambassador in Sedgwick County. The next group we invited was Safe Families. Safe Families for Children serves families who lack social networks and live in isolation without support of family and friends, dealing with crises such as homelessness, unemployment, child abuse, domestic violence, medical emergencies, and alcohol drug rehabilitation. Today, Safe Families is represented by Sherry Kane and Alicia Butler. Sherry is the community and church engagement coordinator with Safe Families for Children in South Central Kansas. She attends First Baptist Church in Newton. Sherry got involved with Safe Families for Children because God calls us to take care of the vulnerable in our society. He calls us to help families who don't have support and who don't have family and who don't have a community to love and help them. Alicia is area director for Safe Families for Children. She attends Pathway Church in Wichita. Alicia has been working for Safe Families for Children since 2021, and it's been her honor to work with churches in our surrounding communities to encourage and inspire them to keep children safe and families together by showing radical hospitality, disruptive generosity, and intentional compassion, which are the core values of Safe Families. The third group we invited today is CASA. It is the mission of CASA of Sedgwick County to provide caring, trained volunteers to advocate for the abused and neglected children of our community so that each child can reach his or her full potential. I want to share a slight personal testimony. As our kids were in foster care, our biggest support was our CASA worker. But we were highly blessed to have one, as most of these kids do not. CASA is represented today by Danielle Thompson. She's the CASA of Sedgwick County Outreach Coordinator. She attends the Goddard Church. She and her husband are both survivors of child abuse, and she feels called to advocate for the children who don't have anybody speaking up for them. Today, I'm here to represent Hope Fostered. As an organization, Hope Fostered exists to provide foster children with the support and resources they need to understand that they have a purpose and that they can lead exciting and fulfilling lives. You see, I'm not only an AG USM chaplain of foster care in Kansas, Nebraska, and northern Missouri. I run Hope Fostered. One of our initiatives is Huggage, and I want to thank Pastor Steve on Easter. He showed you one of our Huggage bags. We brought one here today. And from that, your church was able to bless us through BGMC with $1,000, meaning we were able to buy 10 Huggage bags for kids in this community. Let me share with you just a moment. The goal of Huggage is to remove the trash bag from the foster child's story. Now, while you guys were in here having a great time of worship, I got to go in with the kids, and then I had to leave and come back in here with you guys. Sorry, former children's pastor. But I asked them, what is this for? And they always get it right. They're so smart. Trash. So what does it tell these kids that when they come into care and they don't have a suitcase, because most of them don't even have a bed, when the caseworker, having nothing else to provide for them, hands them a trash bag and says, put all of your stuff in here. Put your life in here. And on top of that, on average, we saw it in the video earlier, that these kids are moved from placement to placement on average 8 times. Most of them, every time, will be in a trash bag. Now, I have a friend who really cares about these kids. I have a friend that thinks this isn't good enough for his kids. I have a friend who has told us, do not forget these kids. I also have a friend who has a cattle on 1,000 hills. And so what these organizations, these agencies may not be able to provide, and what the state may not be able to help them with, I believe he has given us more than enough resources to provide for them. In Sedgwick County, on average, 70 kids are removed every month. That's over 700 kids a year. And our goal is that none of them would come into care in a trash bag and be shown that that's what their value is, that that's what their life is, but that we would be able to do something. And so what we do is we offer canvas laundry bags. You'll notice that's about the same size. On top of that, we understand that what they're going through, that is one of the deepest valleys and heaviest storms any person can go through. No matter what leads them to that moment, being removed from your family is something that God did not design any of us to go through. And so wanting to bring them comfort and bring them value and dignity, we also give them this backpack. Now, if you can see it, the logo on there is Oakley. This ain't your Walmart backpack. We want to give value. Inside it, we stuff it with all sorts of things. We got a stuffed animal in there. We got a blanket in there. We got a Bible in there. We got an activity book and crayons and a fidget and a toothbrush and toothpaste and all sorts of stuff. Because these kids matter. Their families matter. So here's what I'm asking of you today. First, let me tell you a quick story of why we do this. Why we work with these kids. Why we ask churches to support these families, to care for them. Last week, I took a few of our kids to their favorite place to eat. Maybe you've heard of it, Quick Trip. Where do you want to eat? Quick Trip. I love Quick Trip. Just not for every meal. Anyways, while there, my 11-year-old came into our home at 2 and a half, came up to me and asked me for candy to go with her meal. I said yes, and she gave me one of the longest hugs she's ever given me. Now, you might have realized I ask a lot of questions. So I asked, why? Why this moment? Why this hug? Why this yes? And I think it's because this simple yes showed a girl who had learned from birth that to get her most basic needs met, that she had to yell and scream and manipulate and make a scene, that now all she had to do was ask her loving father. These kids just need somebody to say yes. Now again, we're not asking everybody to bring these kids into your home. We don't want you to do that unless God calls you to do that. And then we want to help you. But we believe that it's not just those that God calls to foster and adopt that he also allows to practice pure religion. So I'm going to ask you to do one thing today. In an act of obedience to God and to give him your best worship today, to be submitted Christians in taking care of widows and orphans. But Jason, hold on. Don't we need to pray about this? I, for one, don't need to pray about what I know God's telling me to do. Now, you might need to pray about what that looks like. Absolutely. But to obey his commands, I don't have to pray about that. You see, I don't believe that prayer is the least that we can do, but I also know it's not the last we can do. So today we're challenging you to move beyond the prayer. Jason, aren't you a missionary? Don't you need us to give to your ministry? Surely you're asking us for money today, and I only need your donation if God tells you to give it to me. If God asks you to give to us or to Hope Fostered or to Huggage, then do that. Because I can do more with obedient, worshipful funds, even if it is less total money, than I can with more money given with the wrong heart. Side note, if you're interested in helping fund Hope Fostered in a way besides giving, we are running some fireworks tents in the Wichita area, and we're going to need some labor. Youth, you can use that to earn Speed the Light commitment, okay? I know you've got them. But that's not what we're asking for today. I'm going to ask for one thing. Obey God and give him your best worship, your pure religion. And here's what our altar time is going to look like. The wonderful worship team is going to lead us in another song. There's going to be some baptism somewhere within this. I'm not sure how that works here. But at the end of service, go meet my friends. Go talk to them. Go ask them questions. Come over and see us. Step out of the comfort zone and say, what can I do? Because I believe that every individual in here can do something. I believe that every family represented here can do something. I believe that every person in here who is an active part of this wonderful church of Life Point in Valley Center can do something to care for every family. So when Pastor dismisses you, I want you to just go talk to my friends about what God might be calling you to do to care for every family. Thank you.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.